Well, good morning, Lakeside. I am excited to be here with you today as we kick off our summer sermon series. We're focusing on Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It focuses on the central topic of faith. And as I was thinking about the idea of faith over the last couple of weeks, what occurred to me was thinking about traveling with Pastor Tony. So traveling with Pastor Tony, a few weeks ago, the pastors here at Lakeside, we were down in Florida, and we decided to take a couple hours one day, and we rented kayaks, and we headed out to do some paddling, and we went into something called the mangrove. Now, if you've ever been to Florida, or if you haven't, the mangrove is this series of islands. There's thousands of these things. They're along the coast of the Gulf of Mexico in Florida, and they're just a maze to navigate through. And when you're out there, it's hard to see where you're going. If you've ever been to the boundary waters of northern Minnesota, the mangroves are kind of like that, only way hotter and with more things that want to kill you. So it's kind of like Florida versus Minnesota in general, I guess. So as we're paddling along here, we can't see where we're going, and I really didn't have any idea where we're going. I know the Gulf of Mexico is over here somewhere, Florida is over here somewhere. And I saw basically stuff that looked like this. You see trees and you see water. And you can't tell where the next channel is until you come right up on top of it. And you can't see where the little lake you're in is going to go next. And the entire time, I am trusting that I will not be sleeping with the sharks and the barracudas tonight because Pastor Tony is ahead of me. And Pastor Tony's got his phone out the entire time, and he is confidently saying things like, "We're going to go that way." And I followed him, which that's a lot of confidence to put in a guy who's from Carroll, Iowa, when you're in Florida. But I knew this much. He had done some paddling before, and so far, he's never killed me. That's a good track record. I don't even think he's tried to kill me, as far as I'm aware. So when we get back to the dock, he holds up his phone, and he shows me something that looks like this. This is what he was looking at the entire time we were out there. From what he could see, there actually was never a mystery about where we were. He knew exactly where the connections were. He saw the little dot showing where we were. He knew how we were going to get back. So even though it seemed to me like we're randomly paddling through a tropical death maze, to him, he knows exactly where we're at. And he got us back safely. And I was trusting that he would get me home safely again because he'd done it before. So this morning, as we begin our summer series on Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at a few verses that kick off here at the beginning of chapter 11 with some pretty high-minded theology about how we have to put our trust in things that we can't even see. Then the chapter gives us story after story of fascinating people, and we're going to touch on all that this morning. But if I was going to try and boil Hebrews 11 down to just one core idea, it's this. God has been working out a plan to rescue sinful human beings throughout history. We can trust he is still at work in our lives right now if we're followers of his. When you want proof that God is doing something in a Christian's life, you look at his resume in the Bible. Because when we look at what he's done before, you get what this sermon is called, God's past is your proof that he's at work here. Out in that mangrove, I couldn't see where we were going. And certainly things could go wrong if we got lost out there. But I was trusting Pastor Tony to get me home because I was leaning on his track record, and I was convinced he had information I didn't have about where we were going. All summer long, that's the core idea. We can trust God with our souls and our daily lives because he's proven himself faithful for thousands of years. The stories we're going to look at in the next 11 weeks, they show us people who put their faith in God and were never disappointed by that. So let's set the stage here with a quick overview of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote this book. It might have been an apostle of Jesus. It might have been someone who was very close to them. Certainly they were someone with very high theological thinking. They were someone who knew a ton about the Old Testament. Because if you look in Hebrews, it quotes the Old Testament 40 different times. And almost every single verse has some kind of tie back to something in the Old Testament. And the people who received this letter for the first time, it was probably a house church in Rome, maybe 20 to 30 people in size. As we look at this letter, everything that's in it, and we look at what we know about that period of time, we know that this group of believers was facing hard times. Persecution was ramping up under the Roman Empire. Some of these believers had been pushed out of their homes. Some of them had lost all of their possessions. Some had even seen friends die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of all that, this church, it was taking some losses. There were some people in the church community who were walking away from their faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 talks specifically about people who professed faith in Christ, but then when it got difficult, they walked away and were never true believers. You add all that up, and for the church that received this letter that we call the book of Hebrews, the biggest problem they had, it was not that they were giving in to false teaching. The threat that was in front of them was they were losing their faith in what they knew to be true. The author of Hebrews, he's written a letter that lays out the case for trusting Jesus and then warns believers over and over again, don't lose faith in what you say you believe. When we understand all that about the book of Hebrews, I think we can find a lot in common between their church and our church. Like the church that first received this letter, we live in a culture that is increasingly turning against the truth of the Bible. Like this first church, it can seem like even people within the body of professing believers are walking away from what they said they believed. And as things get tougher, it can get tempting to start to wonder, is God really working here? Is he really in this thing that's happening? And all of that means the book of Hebrews, it couldn't be more timely for all of us today. Often you'll hear Bible teachers talk about the letters in the New Testament, and they'll say it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And this book was written to first century believers in Rome, but it's absolutely written for us too. Because this is a book for you if you're discouraged. This is a book that's for you if you feel like you're losing heart. This is a book for you if you're starting to think God is moving way too slow in this thing I'm facing. I gotta trust something else. And that brings us to this chapter we're gonna focus on, Hebrews chapter 11. As always, when you study the Bible, you want to look at what's on either side of your passage to make sure we're reading it in the right context. So if we look at the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, all of those are laying the groundwork with truth about who Jesus is. The author is establishing over and again, Jesus is superior to everything. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system. He's superior to the Old Testament priests. Then on the other side, you get chapter 12, which is a strong call to go act on what you just learned. Look at the first two verses of Hebrews 12, famous pair of verses here. Therefore, and anytime we study the Bible, you see the word therefore, you ask, what's it there for, right? This is connecting to what just came before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? To Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the first part of Hebrews establishes why Jesus deserves our faith. Chapter 12 calls on us, set your eyes on him. And that puts Hebrews 11 right in the center. It is the pivot point. You know all this truth, believe it, and then go act on it because of what we've shown you about Christ. The idea of faith or belief or trust, it occurs more than 240 times in the New Testament. And more than 10% of those are right here in Hebrews 11. We're going to be looking at them over the course of the summer. So Hebrews 11 is this crucial pivot point in the argument for trusting in Christ. So what is faith? What is this big concept that is so essential to the Christian life? Well, Hebrews 11 starts off by giving us some definitions. Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We're going to unpack all that in a minute, but know this, Hebrews 11 is not just here to define faith, but it's also here to show us faith. Show us what it looks like in action, lived out by real people. This summer, we're going to meet this incredible array of people who the Holy Spirit preserved for us in Scripture to help us understand. This is what faith looks like in a real human life. And the amazing thing is this list of people in Hebrews 11, they are not here. They didn't have faith because God delivered them out of hardship. Their faith came in the middle of hardship. Their faith often led them into a more difficult situation. We're going to meet a guy who was murdered by his own brother. We're going to meet a guy who went out for a walk one day and just never came back. We're going to meet a guy who built a giant boat in the middle of a desert. We're going to meet a rich rancher who left his entire place to go. He didn't know where he was going. He just went because God said to. We're going to meet a pagan prostitute who is enshrined in Scripture, and God is saying, look to her as an example of faith. We're going to meet people who were tortured to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this list of heroes in chapter 11, it shows faith from all walks of life. It spans history from Genesis to the time of Jesus, and we get a glimpse of how God has been at work cover to cover in the Bible. Even when people would have looked at it and said, we don't know where he is, he shows us now he was at work there. And one key thing I want you to notice as we get started in Hebrews 11, if you just put your eyes on Hebrews 11 for a second, look at how every person is introduced. Now, in America, we love to make halls of fame, don't we? There's a hall of fame for everything. I've been to the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. Anybody been there? It's awesome. I've also been to the RV Hall of Fame. Yeah, in Elkhart, Indiana. It's there if you're into that sort of thing. But you look at all these halls of fame, what do we do with those? They're there because we want to celebrate somebody who accomplished something. We put people in there because they did something through their own effort and their own ability. But Hebrews 11 is not your typical hall of fame, is it? The induction speech, think about that. The induction speech for everybody in this hall of fame in Hebrews 11, it always starts with the same phrase, by faith. Nobody is mentioned here because of their incredible personal accomplishment. They're listed here because they lived by faith. If we do not center our study of them on their faith, then we're missing the point. Because then we turn it into morality tales. Then we wind up saying, well, we should try to live like Moses. Or we should try to live like Noah. The point isn't that. The point is we should have the kind of faith each of these people did in God. Because he did it all. These people in Hebrews 11, they're not held up to us as examples because they did amazing things. They're held up to us because they trusted in an amazing God. So what's that look like for us? How do we put that in practice right here in the North Polk community in 2023? How do we bring these big theological concepts down to our neighborhood? Well, we're going to look at four things that faith means to us. And the first one is faith means active trust. So let's define terms. There's a theologian named Wayne Grudem who I think makes a good argument. He says we probably ought to use the word trust today more than we use the word faith. And that's because our culture has hijacked the word faith. In our society, faith usually, people are saying that it's blind faith. So often our culture is portraying religious faith as something that's only good for you if you're willing to plug your ears and cover your eyes and have an uninformed belief in something that a rational person could never believe. But that is not what Christian faith is about. There's nothing blind about it. Christian faith is about looking at what we do know and putting our trust in it enough to take the next step into what we don't get to see for ourselves. Christian faith is not saying, well, I sure hope this stuff is true. No, Christian faith is looking at a huge list of witnesses throughout the Bible and throughout history, and we look at that and we say, Jesus had to have been a real person who lived in Israel, and he did miraculous things, including rising from the dead. Therefore, I'm going to believe what this book says about him. That's not blind hope. That is a rational response to evidence. Hebrews 11 says that faith brings assurance of the things we hope for, and it brings conviction of those things that we can't see. That's where the trust part comes into play. Because we have to consider, you believe it, but do you trust it in your daily life? You may say, I have faith in God, but do you trust him? with everything going on in your life. The Greek word that we get by faith from in this chapter, it's pisteuo. That's a verb. There's a different Greek word for faith as a noun. Here it's an action. It's something you're doing when you believe. The author is talking about a faith that goes beyond intellectual understanding and it becomes a way of life. Well, what's that look like? Well, let me talk about this pulpit for a minute. I believe intellectually this pulpit is solidly built by our man, Jason McElravey. He'll show you the CAD drawings. You can trust that it's solidly built. I believe it'll hold my weight. But I start to show you that I actually trust it when I start leaning on it. And actually, when I really start leaning on it, and when I really start, you know, doing this, now I'm really saying I trust Jason's construction job. So far, so good, right? So that's what we're looking at. Are you leaning on God, actually? Are you putting weight on what you say you believe? That's what Hebrews 11 shows us. It shows us people who didn't just say they had faith in God, but they actually stepped out into the void when they didn't have a map about where they were going because God said to. They knew God had proven himself reliable in the past, so they were going to follow his instructions for the future. This is why Hebrews is saturated in these Old Testament references. All those references and callbacks to the Old Testament, they show us that this story stretches from the beginning of history, even beyond that, and God has made a lot of promises, and he has kept them all. There is plenty of evidence to convince us God's word is true. The question is, will we lean the weight of our life on it every day? The Apostle Paul perfectly sums up the mindset of someone who gets what we're talking about. At the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy 1:12, he wrote this to Timothy. I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Guess what Greek word is behind that when Paul says, I have believed? That's pisteuo. That is Paul saying, I am actively trusting that God will carry through. Paul is in prison, and he knows it is not long before he's going to get dragged outside of Rome and killed by the government. Yet he is speaking with peace and confidence. How's he do that? Well, he's at peace because he knows without a shadow of a doubt, when he dies, he will be in the presence of God. He knows his eternal destiny is not waiting, resting on his own good works, because who can ever know if you've done enough good works? That's not it. He knows that Jesus paid in full the price for his sin on the cross. And he knows if I trust in Christ alone to pay my debt, I have a rock solid promise I will be in the presence of God when I die. Do you have that kind of confidence? Are you convinced of that? I recently had a person ask me very kindly and very sincerely, but it was a very tough question. The question was, why is it if Christians believe they will be in the presence of God the moment they die, why are they so afraid of death in so many cases? I said, that's a good question. They shouldn't be. Many times, though, our faith, it becomes obvious, it lacks the trust element when we're facing a very difficult thing, including possibly the end of our own physical life. But the preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, the best moment of a Christian's life is his last one, because it's the one that's nearest to heaven. Do you believe that? Are you convinced of it? If you go back and you read the accounts of Christians throughout history, the Christians who have been executed for their faith, there's a consistent thing that observers say about them. At the end of Acts chapter 7, we see the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen the deacon. He looks into heaven and he sees Jesus waiting to receive him. And he prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He is praying that God will forgive the people killing him as they're killing him, just like Jesus did when he was on the cross. And then these stories, they just keep popping up throughout church history. Over and over again, you read about Christians who they would sing a hymn while someone was lighting a fire to burn them to death. They would sing a hymn as they're thrown into a coliseum with wild animals that are going to tear them apart. They died in peace, fully assured that they are just moments away from everything being solved. And just last month, in our own culture here, a man named Tim Keller passed away. He was one of the great pastors and preachers of our time. I don't agree with everything he taught, but he undoubtedly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout his life. He died after a 3-year battle with pancreatic cancer. And I want to share with you what his son posted on social media just a couple of weeks ago. This is what his dad was talking about at the end of his life. He said in prayer, he, meaning his dad, said 2 nights ago, "I'm thankful for all the people who have prayed for me over the years. I'm thankful for my family that loves me. I'm thankful for the time God has given me, but I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home." All these people facing death with confidence. How they do it, it's almost like they could see something comforting that no one else around them could see. It's almost like, how did Hebrews 11:1 say it? They're convicted of things not seen. That's what they're doing. They had complete trust that their eternal destiny was set because they put their faith in Jesus. Do you feel that way? Are you convinced that you'll be with God when you die? You don't have to fear death. You could be sure of that if you cast yourself on God's mercy and say, "Jesus paid the price for my sin. I can't do it myself." And what about those of us who say, "Yes, I'm sure. I'm a follower of Christ. I know I'll be with God the moment I die." Well, if that's true, what are we so worried about with our bank account? Why are we so worried about not getting the respect we deserve? Why are we so worried about getting a bigger house? Why are we so worried about performance of ourselves and our kids? We have the greatest hope possible. We believe our eternal souls will be with Christ. If that's true, we have to make it an active trust by saying, "God's got this," when it comes to the day-to-day part of our life. The next thing Hebrews 11 shows us, faith means hope beyond what we see. It shows us the Christian life moving forward. It's moving forward even when we don't see that plan that's laid out ahead of us. Verse 1 says we're convicted of things we can't see. Verse 3 uses the entire universe as a case study. It says the entire universe was spoken out of invisible things by the word of God. And we know that our physical senses, they only show us a sliver of what reality is. And I mean that in the physical world too. We know this, right? A few months ago, I was down in Tucson with my wife, and I got her to do something I never thought I would. That was to go hiking in the desert at night. Yeah, rattlesnakes, cougars, drug smugglers, you name it. We're doing it all. So I hedged it a little bit, though. This was a guided hike. We went with a ranger from Saguaro National Park. So we meet at the trailhead at sundown. We got our headlamps. We set off into the desert. And after a while, when it gets dark, the ranger, who's like a total nerd, but he was awesome, he opens up his backpack, and he starts pulling out these devices. And one's got a little video screen on. He says, "Check this out." You look through it, and you see something like this. He's got a thermal camera. So he's pointing it at cacti, and you can see them glowing because they've got water in them that's warmer than the atmosphere around them. And looking through his little camera, the whole desert is lit up because we can see heat everywhere. Then he pulls out another little device. He's like, "Listen to this." And you hear this click sound. This click, 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 click. And all of a sudden, it starts speeding up. You're click, 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 click. He's like, "There's a bat coming." We look up, and a bat goes overhead. He's got this little box that can hear the echolocation of bats. And all night long, we would hear this thing clicking, and we'd look around, and a bat would zip by as soon as we heard it. So what he was showing us, with all his Batman stuff, he's showing us that there's a window to part of the natural world that we normally don't see. But just because we can't sense it does not mean it hasn't been there the entire time. And that's what verses 1 and 3 in Hebrews 11, they're telling us that happens in the realm of God and spiritual things. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Can I prove with lab instruments that God exists? No. But I can look at all the evidence and say God is the only rational answer to everything that's going on around us. And then I can start building my understanding from there. It's like, well, if God is real and all these things about him in the Bible are true, then he must know a whole lot more than I do. Why wouldn't I follow a God who can see everything that I can't? Okay, those are big ideas. Let's bring it down, right? Back to our neighborhood. What does trusting in things you can't see mean for us this week? Let's talk about one example, seeking God's will for your life. Who really wants to know what God has in store for you? We all do, don't we? But what we often mean when we say, I'm just trying to find God's will for my life, and I say this because I've been there, we often mean, I want to know how this turns out before I follow it. And that's not how it works with God. He doesn't give us that outcome so we know exactly where we're headed. He almost never shows us the destination. He shows us the path. And he says, start walking that way. In a few weeks, we're going to look at Abraham. In Hebrews 11:8, it says of Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going. But he went. So when you're wondering, what is God's will for me? What's his plan? Don't think about your entire life's journey. Just take the next step. Take the thing that he is showing you to do. Matthew Henry said, faith is to the soul what senses are to the body. Faith lets your soul see the things around you, just like your physical senses show you things. With faith, we can start to perceive things that are previously outside of anything we'd ever noticed before. The next thing faith means is giving up control. Oh, this one stinks, right? This one stinks for people like me. My approach in life, it has always been, I'm going to figure out the goal, and then I'm going to work my way backward. I'm going to figure out all the steps in between. You do the math, then you work your plan, and everything turns out okay. Sound familiar? If my kid needs a 30 on the ACT someday, that starts when they are 2 months old. If I need this much to retire, that starts with that first 401k contribution when I'm 22. I am going to fill in the blanks from here on out. Well, I'm way less that guy today than I used to be. I still try to plan wisely. I think that's biblical. But I hold way more loosely to my plans than I used to. And two things really broke me of that. Number one is the industry that I set out to conquer as a young man, which was magazine publishing. Go ahead and laugh. It became a dinosaur right in front of me. I started calling our office the buggy whip factory because what we were making, people weren't buying anymore. So much for my career plan. But even bigger than that is we had a kid with special needs. And there's an old expression, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I would add to that, if you want to make my daughter Katie laugh, tell her your plans. Because if you've got a kid with special needs, I don't know what time we're getting up tomorrow. I don't know if we're going to get in the car on time and make it anywhere. I don't know what our daily schedule looks like tomorrow, for sure not 6 months or a year from now. And all of those things have convinced me, the only one with their hand on the wheel here, that's God. He's driving this. More Christians need to accept that reality. Because an obsession with controlling every outcome of my life, that's one of the biggest issues that is among American Christians. And not only does that cause stress in our own mind, but it causes conflict between us as people. If you have a perfect plan laid out and someone changes one element, you're probably going to lash out at them. You're angry. They're messing up your plan. You're frightened because they're messing up the results that I'm trusting in. And it takes no time at all before that turns into frustration, that turns into bitterness, and that turns into isolation. Because I don't want to bring people into my life because all they're going to do is mess up my plans. The book of James was way out ahead of this 2,000 years ago. James, under the inspiration of the Spirit, diagnosed this. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He wrote, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When we try to limit our hopes to what we can see and to what we can control, it's not healthy for a human being. In a survey last fall, 44% of Americans under the age of 44 said that most days they are so stressed out they cannot function. Almost half of Americans. Right here in Iowa, 36% of 11th graders say they feel so sad or hopeless every week they cannot do their daily activities. These are symptoms of people who have been taught to put their trust in something that cannot bear the weight of their life. Maybe it's more accurate to say these are symptoms of people who have been taught they should only trust what they can see. And it turns out that trusting only in the visible world, that leaves us all hopeless. This is where academic faith becomes active faith for most of us. Sometimes God will be showing you, hey, there's a huge step you have to take. Sometimes it's, I want you to pick up and move somewhere, or I want you to make this huge commitment to ministry work, or whatever it is. But most of the time, active faith really is happening right up here. Usually active faith means giving God control over what's going on in our mind. It means we don't worry constantly about how we're going to solve this. It means we're not obsessing over how to end a hard time rather than saying, God, what do you want me to change into during this hard time? Hebrews 11:3 says the entire universe was created by the word of God out of nothing. Why do we so often think that the little world of our individual life is beyond God's hands? Now let's get to what each of us has to do with all these things we've been talking about. Because our last point means faith means you are obeying God. We saw in verse 2 that the Old Testament saints, they were commended by God because of their faith. In other words, what did they do that made God say, hey, good job? It was nothing they actually did. God said, good job, you're trusting in me. Later in Hebrews 11, verse 6 puts it in plain English. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you don't have faith, you are displeasing God. Now, it starts, first of all, with putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we have no relationship with God if we haven't cast ourselves on his mercy by trusting what Christ did on the cross. But once we trust Christ, now there's the issue of our daily life and whether we have faith in that. Have you ever known someone who says, I'm just a worrier? It's how God made me. That's not acceptable to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, if you don't have faith, if you're worrying, you're displeasing him. Why? Worrying's a sin, because worrying means I don't think God can handle this. Worrying means either I think God's not up to the challenge of my problem, or he just straight up lied to me and he's not really going to take care of me. Think of that. Think of that the next time your mind starts turning and you start whipping yourself into a frenzy, thinking about all the things that might happen. Take that to God. Confess that sin to him. Ask him to give you peace. Now, to sum all this up, I think what the Bible overwhelmingly teaches is the best way to look forward in our life is to look back. Not at what we've done. Don't pull out your resume and your history and say, okay, I can see in my past I've got evidence that I can handle this. No, what the Bible constantly shows is people looking back to God's actions in the past to reassure them he will take care of whatever is up ahead. This is why it's critical. Everybody, we have to spend time in God's word. How do you trust a God you don't know? You've got to get to know his character. When you open the Bible, you see page after page of evidence of God fulfilling promises he's made ever since the creation of the world. And the greatest promise he made, the one that is talked about in Hebrews over and over again, he promised he would send a Savior to fix the sin problem human beings made for ourselves. He promised to send a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would die in our place and rise from the dead. That's the great promise that all the people in Hebrews 11, they're banking on it. Everyone that's talked about there, they had to trust it's going to happen someday. They hadn't seen it. But we get to look back and we see it did happen. That means we have all the evidence we need to put our hope for eternal life in nothing but God's kept promise of Christ coming and paying for our sin in our place. That's why chapter 11 turns into chapter 12 and says, therefore, look to Jesus. Have you done that? Trusting God doesn't start with trusting him guide you through all the challenges of work and family and all the other things we do. Trusting God starts with believing that he kept his promise to send Jesus to pay for your sin. And once you truly put your faith in Jesus, how do you remind yourself of it? How do you keep talking to yourself about your faith when it's hard, when things get difficult? Well, I'm going to put in a plug here for Pastor Joel's class on spiritual disciplines. It's going to be offered again this fall through our Bridge program, because one of the things you learn about in that class is how to keep a journal. And what you do is you write down your prayer request, and then you record what's been happening in your life. And if you do this long enough, pretty soon you're going to have a version of this in your journal. Pretty soon you're going to pull out the pages and you go, that's where he was taking me back there. I couldn't see it at the time, but look at how the dots all connected. He was on a journey with me to somewhere that I couldn't even figure out. You need that to remind yourself of what God has been doing, and you need that to say, wherever he's leading me next, because of that, I know I can trust him. And there's one other thing, another technique that I found that helps me focus on God's past as proof that I can trust him going forward. All I did was I took a page out of Israelite history. The book of Joshua. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4. This is when Israel's crossing into the promised land. They've been waiting for this for decades. Finally, they're going to take possession of the land. They're ready to go in and tear it up. We're going to take our place. And God says, hang on a second. I need you to do something before you take any further steps. And that's what he describes here in Joshua 4. God had told Joshua to do this. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this might be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. A few years ago, I read that, and I decided I need that kind of object lesson in my life. So we're on some vacations. We're in Minnesota. We're in Michigan. I start picking up stones, and now they're in a stack right next to our front door. It's my own little monument next to the Jordan River where I get to see it every day. And each of these stones reminds me of a time that God worked in our lives. There's one stone that stands for the time I survived a rollover accident in my truck. And I walked away with God telling me, you can do more for me than you've been doing. I'm giving you another chance. One stone stands for the day that a doctor said, things aren't going to be okay with your daughter. Her life's going to be different. And that means yours is going to be a whole lot different too. And in time, we started to see things God was doing through that. One stone stands for the time that God closed the door on a big move cross country we were going to make. It felt like this is exactly what we should do. He's leading us toward it, and then all the doors just started closing. And over time, we began to realize we weren't even ready for that. We needed more maturity before we were ready to do something like that. One stone stands for a time that a missionary in Peru said, what you're doing on this mission trip, you need to go back to your town and do it there. That changed the course of what I did. Now, some of these stones, they have people's names attached to them. Some of these are reminders of when God sent people to minister to us right when we needed it. And what's funny about some of these stones, they have changed in meaning over time for me as God revealed more of what he was doing. One of these stands for this great new job I got a few years ago, and I thought, this is the solution to my career problem. This is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. And guess what? I didn't like that job, not even a little bit. And that's what started pushing me toward going to seminary and what I do today. And do you see that a lot of these stones, they stand for things that were really lousy at the time. They stand for a lot of painful moments. So my little stack by the front door, it isn't about times when things turned out like we wanted them to. The stones are there because there are times when God was faithful. When we look back at times that looked really dark, and we know now there was hope out there. It was ahead of us. And then we swing our eyes from the past, and we put them to the future, and we have hope because we know that the same God that was back there, he's out in front of us showing us the way. Isaiah 26:3 offers this promise. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Could you use a little more peace in your mind? Put your trust in the right place. Our tour of Hebrews 11 this summer, it's going to show us a gallery of people who lived by faith. And if our own names are going to go on a list like that at the end of our time on this earth, then we're going to have to stop just knowing facts about God, and we're going to have to lean on him, put our trust in him, put our trust in Jesus Christ, because we trust he will see us through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Hebrews, this chapter specifically. We're ordinary people Their names have been written down for posterity to read the story of how they didn't do anything great. They trusted in you, and you took them places. Lord, help us each this summer to find someone in there that sounds like us. Find someone that sounds like they're facing the kinds of things we face, and they stepped out in faith. I just pray for the people in this room today. If there's some who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray you'll speak to their heart. Help them to believe that trusting in the things we see is a hopeless one, that our faith has to rest on Christ as the payment for our sins. And for those who are believers, encourage their hearts. Help us to set aside the worry and focus on you and believe you are doing something in our lives. Help us to be an encouragement to each other to remember this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.